Hopefully he'll eventually wade in the water. If he needs to. If he needs to. We don't judge that kind of stuff. Okay. All right, here we go. Romans 13. All right, what did we learn in Romans 12? Okay, good. God wants us to offer our lives, and it's a voluntary service, but it's if we do so, then we'll be able to test and approve his good, pleasing, and perfect will, and it's a proper worship. What else do we learn in Romans 12?
We learned about how we should have relationships within the body of Christ.
Right, we learned a lot about how to have healthy relationships within the body, and then even healthy relationships outside of the body. And that's going to keep coming up. That's going to come up in Romans 13, and it's going to come up again in Romans 15, and even Romans 14. Okay, got it? Yeah. God wants you to be a living sacrifice in view of God's mercy, right? Yeah. And then we will live transformed lives. How do we know God's will? We talked about how we know God's will, right? Through Scripture, through advice, through spiritual advisors, through prayer, and through God transforming us as we offer our lives as living sacrifices. Then we talked about viewing ourselves not too highly or too lowly, right? But primarily to view ourselves through the eyes, through the lens of faith, and through the lens of the gifts that God has given us. Okay, got it? And this is the part that Zane was talking about. Being devoted to one another by hating evil, loving good, being devoted, honoring, being zealous, being joyful, staying faithful, meeting needs, being hospitable. And then about our relationships with those outside the body. We bless those who curse us. We leave vengeance to God. We rejoice with those who rejoice, even though it's not really our thing. We mourn with those who are mourning, even though it's not really our actual thing. And we do our best to live at peace with all people to the extent that it depends on us. Got it? Then we got into Romans 13, and Romans 13 is about submission. Let's reread Romans 13, 1 through 7. Actually, the first half of Romans 13 is about submission. Second half is back to talking about relationships. Of course, submission is about relationships. All right, oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians 13. That's a great one about relationships, to say the least. Right? That's the famous one about love. All right, here we go. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Got that, folks? Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authorities is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will be in judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do what's right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for the good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, pay revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. All right, now this is a principle. It's not a command. And what I mean by that is that the general rule is, when in doubt, submit to the governing authority. All right? And if you're going to be breaking a law, it better be for a really good reason. And we'll talk about the exceptions. There are biblical exceptions to this idea that we always obey the governing authority. All right? And by the way, I already said this, Paul is kind of exaggerating a little bit here. All right, it sounds as if everything the government ever does is somehow within God's will, and that is not necessarily true. He's saying, just in general, the purpose of governments is to keep order. All right, and therefore, we need to be part of helping them to create order rather than the ones who are creating disorder. Here's something that I wonder about. If it was 1775, if it was 1776, would the Christians be rebelling against the king?
Yes.
I don't think so. I don't think so. In fact, that's a matter of history. If you study what happened during the Revolutionary War, generally it was the deists and the nonconformists but generally the Bible-focused Christians generally were more aloof. Might be surprising to you. I mean, I personally am happy of the result of that revolution. But I'm not sure I, as a Christian, would be taking up a gun and telling the authorities, you know, dumping the tea into the harbor. So that's what this isn't going to affect our lives right now very much. But it's kind of interesting to think about that. Another interesting question is, let's say you were living in Syria in the last 10, 12 years, where there's like four different governments. And, you know, who are you supposed to submit to? My point is this. This is not an easy issue. Paul is speaking almost as if this is an easy issue. Because the main thing is, look, unless you have a really, really good reason, submit to the governing authority. So generally, Christians are not going to be leading the way in revolutions against governments, even against bad governments. That doesn't mean we can't protest and things like that. It doesn't mean that. I was in Egypt, and this was the day before, it was actually the very day of the revolution that kicked out Morsi, who was the elected president of Egypt. And I was there that morning giving a talk, and people were asking me, should we go out and demonstrate against Morsi? And it's like, as if I should be able to tell you about that. I mean, it's your country. I don't know. But I said, is there likely to be violence there? Is it likely those are there going to be rioting and doing violence? And it got silent. And I said, if that's the case, no, I definitely would not be there. I would not be committing violent insurrection against the government. Okay, the result of that riots, by the way, was this government that almost all the Christians didn't like at all, which was this sort of fundamentalist Islamic government. But then, anyway, so the bottom line is God tells us as a general principle to submit to the governing authorities. All right? That talks about jaywalking, driving laws. He's specific about taxes. I have had friends in the church tell me, I refuse as a matter of moral principle to pay taxes because the U.S. government is using it to fill in the blank. I said to him, brother, you're in sin. You're in sin. He said, the government this, the government that. Well, which was a more, in quotes, sinful government? The Roman Empire or the American government? I think that's a pretty easy question. And God said through Paul, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. All right? So guess what? We as Christians, we pay our taxes. That brother was in sin. I love that brother, but he was in sin. And I don't know whatever came of that. He might be, no, I'm not going to say his name, not that you would ever know him. All right, got it? Now, there are exceptions, Acts 4, 18 through 22. Now, the thing is, I'm talking about the exceptions, but when I give the exceptions, don't forget the rule. And don't be looking for excuses to use a spiritual thing. All right? If the government says this is what we're doing, then we as Christians need to submit to that unless there is a very solid, clear reason for an exception. Acts 4:18 through 22. Here you go. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. All right? So the bottom line is, they said, the Christians, the early Christians, were well known for being submissive, not causing trouble, not rioting. That was something that they did not do. But there was one law they definitely broke, which was the law to not share your faith. Okay, got it? Now, what about your boss at work? Your boss says you can't share your faith at work. What should you do about that? I think you should listen to your boss and not share your faith at work. All right? And look for a different job where you can share your faith. Because at work, he's your boss. You're not the boss. If your boss says, at this workplace, you cannot share your faith, guess what? Don't share your faith. All right? We're not rebels. Christians are not rebels. We are cultural outliers in the way we live our lives, but we're not rebellious. All right? The concept here is submission. However, if the government tells you to not go to church, well, you're probably going to go ahead and go to church. If the government tells you to divorce your spouse, you're not going to divorce your spouse. Okay, so God's law comes before the government. And that is biblically, the way I understand it, a direct commandment by God is a reason to willfully resist the law. All right, now, of course, just like our discussion about forgiveness last night, we could talk about this topic for hours and hours and hours. We could talk about examples, but we're not going to do that right now. We're going to move on because we have a lot to talk about. And honestly, I'm more interested in Romans 14 than I am in Romans 13 anyway. So let me read on. Romans 13, starting in verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. This is his transition verse. He's moving from the idea of submission to the idea of loving one another. Okay? So this is his transition verse. And I'll explain that in a second. All right. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, rather. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And whatever other commands there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than it was when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness and sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, great. So, he says, let no debt remain outstanding. In other words, part of this aspect of we as Christians being submissive, not rebellious, not troublemakers, not people that should be known for making trouble except in the name of Jesus Christ. They did accuse the early disciples of making trouble all over the world. They did. They did by living pure, godly, God-fearing lives and by sharing their faith, but not by rebelling against the government authority. Okay, got it? But along these lines is we need to pay our debts. Okay? So Christians do not default on their debts. All right? Christians do not declare bankruptcy. Might there be an exception? Oh, maybe. Maybe. But Christians don't declare bankruptcy. That means you're saying, I promised you I'll pay you back, and now I changed my mind. I'm not going to pay you back. All right? And if you have credit cards, pay them off. Better than that, don't get in debt. By the way, he says, let no debt remain outstanding. So he's not saying you cannot go into debt. The Bible does not say that Christians cannot go into debt. But what it means is pay them off. Okay, got it? All right. But I used to think that's what this verse was about. But that's not what this verse is about. All right. He's finishing off his section about submission to authorities. But now he's transitioning into his next section, which is about loving each other. He says, that's one debt that's going to stay on the books till the day you die, which is the debt to love each other. All right? That is that one unpayable debt, because we'll always be doing that. Then he lists a bunch of things. He talks about loving your neighbor, a Gentile loving the Jew, Jew loving the Gentile, old person loving the young person, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But he sums it all up. Really, to me, verse 14 is the sum of this section. I do want to get into chapter 14, so I'm going to let Romans 13, 14 kind of summarize this whole little mini section, which is clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great idea. What a great memory verse. This is an easy memory verse. Clothe yourself with Christ. You know, I can remember that pretty easily. All right? And actually, maybe memorize the whole verse. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So let's open it up for a little bit of discussion. What does it mean to you to clothe yourself with Christ? Okay, so behave in a Christ-like way? Yeah.
There's another scripture elsewhere that talks about being clothed with humility. And I think about clothing is one of the first things that people notice about you. You know, what we're left and they're like, yo, nice outfit. So people should, that should be the first thing that people notice about us. It's like, wow, this guy looks like Christ. Or, you know, this girl looks like Christ.
Right. The clothing is the first thing that they see. Right? So, Junior, when somebody sees you at work, the first thing they should see is Christ. Right? Now, exactly what that means, that's what we're talking about. Any other thoughts? What's it mean to clothe yourself with Christ? Jan, go ahead.
Yourself on people, but just being genuinely kind or open for helping. Or I think if you're gentle and kind and you smile at people, basically showing God's love, I think that would be a way of clothing yourself.
Right. So Jan's pointing out something. There's a lot of people that we just bump into, we don't interact with at all. Not even the slightest bit. Smile at them.
Yeah.
How's it going? Have a great day. Just be Christ-like, even to people that, honestly, you have no opportunity even to share your faith with at all. Just be like Christ. What, were you going to make a comment? Right. And so in that example, she was clothing herself with Christ, it seems like to you. Yeah. Yeah. Because the clothes, I don't know, the first thing in the morning you do generally is put clothes on. I don't know about you, but I tend to put clothes on. And so it's like, Every day, every morning, you just have to consciously put on Christ. Put on Christ. And you know what's interesting? It's one of those already but not yet things, right? Because Galatians 3:26, it says, when you're baptized into Christ, you're clothed with Christ. And yet, Paul says, basically every day, clothe yourself with Christ. So that's one of those things which is already, but not yet. So, a great thing to remind ourselves. One of the ways we can clothe ourselves with Christ, though, is to turn away from sin. Yes. Because one thing I know is if you want to mess up your testimony at work, tell an off-color joke, you know, whatever it might be. Just, you know, lose your temper, say something stupid, gossip about somebody. All right? Yeah. So, that's Romans 13. I want to get into Romans 14. I want to spend most of the rest of the time in Romans 14. As much time as we get for Romans 15 and 16, we do. If we don't, we don't. Notes, PowerPoint at my website. We'll see. Romans 14. To me, Romans 14 is a very, very important chapter for practical Christian living. All right? And we have some young Christians here, so you don't know a whole lot about what we're talking about here. But just mark this stuff down and remember this stuff. I'm telling you, this stuff is more important probably than you think. So the weak and the strong. By the way, the first half, he'll be speaking primarily to the weak. And in the second half, he'll be speaking primarily to the strong. And I'll tell you right now, before we read this, you are both weak and strong. Because we have to consider his definition of what it means to be weak in quotes. I am weak by this definition in certain areas, and I am strong in others. So let's read it. Accept the one whose faith is weak. All right, so what that means is you should walk around the fellowship, look, oh, that person's got weak faith. Oh, that person has weak faith. No, that is not what he's talking about. Let me read on. Without quarreling over disputable matters. So this weakness, in quotes, has to do with disputable matters. And by the way, there's a lot of disputable matters. We had a fun discussion. It didn't exactly get heated. But last night we had a little give and take kind of stuff. That's good and healthy. It's good and healthy. He's going to talk about how to deal with that though. Okay, got it? All right. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. By the way, he's not saying vegetarians have weak faith. That's not what he's saying. You have to understand the context. Okay? The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. All right? Let me stop there. We'll take up some more of the reading here. Okay. So what he's saying is we need to learn to accept one another. And what that means is the weak need to learn to accept the strong, and the strong need to accept the weak. Now, in the context here, weak means this is a believer who has a particularly sensitive conscience. I'm basically reading from the screen. A believer who is weak in this context is a believer who has a particularly sensitive conscience which does not allow him or her to do something which is not technically sinful. And by the way, to accept does not mean you agree. It means that you choose willfully to not judge based on this situation. Now, the nice thing is, in the context, he's talking about eating vegetables and stuff like that. He's talking about an issue that is not an issue for us. Honestly, it's better for us to read 1 Corinthians 8, which is discussed in the same topic, as well as 1 Corinthians 10, which is discussing the same topic, and Romans 14. This gets discussed a lot in the Bible, folks. It's a big thing. The issue in mind here is whether you can eat meat sacrificed to idols or not. Has anybody here ever found or seen meat that had been sacrificed to an idol? I didn't think so. So it's sort of good that their issue is not our issue. So there were some people who were raised in pagan settings, and their whole life they'd eaten meals that were devoted to pagan worship. And for them to now eat the meat that had been already devoted to a pagan god is, how could a Christian ever do that? It's devoted to a god. I mean, that's sinful. That person would be the weak person in this case. That does not mean they're a weak Christian. It means their conscience is weak in that particular area. All right, and his advice to the strong will be how to treat them. That's in the second part of this passage. In the first part of this passage, he's talking about the weak and how the strong should treat the weak. Okay, got it? So, and by the way, Paul is strong. Paul is one of those Christians who's strong on probably almost every issue that you can have an opinion about. Maybe not all of them, because Paul was Jewish after all. And surely there were some Jewish things, like, for example, in Acts 15, they said, don't eat blood and stuff like that. Maybe that offended Paul. I don't know. Generally, though, Paul was well aware of what is correct and not correct biblically that you can do, you can't do. And if you read 1 Corinthians 8 or 1 Corinthians 10, Paul will be quite specific going into this. Basically says, it's just meat. And besides, the gods, they're not even real. So how could it affect the meat to have been sacrificed to something that's not even real? So logically, rationally, biblically, the strong person is correct. So in this description, probably in these possible disputes that could come up in the church, probably the one who says it's okay to do it is probably the one who is right. But basically, Paul's saying is, so what? So what? All right? So he's speaking more to the strong than to the weak here. All right? But he's speaking to both. All right? So, again, remember, weak does not mean weak in faith, weak in any way other than specifically in this way. Weak as in a overly sensitive conscience, which doesn't allow them to do something which is not necessarily sinful. I just got an example sitting right over here. Zane. He does not consume any alcohol ever. And if I've understand correctly, he does not intend to ever consume any alcohol till the day he dies. All right? And there's some reasons. You could talk to him about it. All right? And possibly he could be offended. Possibly. By somebody who's having a beer or something like that. Possibly. I'm not saying he is or he isn't. But the point is that, is how should those who do treat those who do not? And how do those who do not treat those who do? Which in some ways is even harder, honestly. To accept somebody who does something that really offends you not because you're just a legalist. By the way, legalists, that's a whole other category. We're not talking about legalists here. We're talking about sincere, honest disciples who are trying to do the right thing, who just find it like, no, I can't do that. If you ask me, I think you shouldn't do it either. Got it? So the key here is not to agree with the person with a different opinion about eating food sacrificed to idols. The key is to accept them and to not judge them. And basically what he says in verse 3 is both groups must accept each other. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. In other words, the one who eats meat sacrificed to idols should not say, what a weak conscience. That person, how ridiculous. I mean, an idol is nothing. You know, that's superstition. It's superstitious, you might be tempted to say. And maybe it is, but Paul says, do not judge that person. Okay, got it? All right, we're going to be talking about real, actual examples for us. But for now, we're doing the whole meat sacrificed idols. It's so great. because none of us gets emotionally involved in this issue. So we can see both sides and we can see the wisdom of both sides here. All right. So it says the one who is weak should not have contempt on the one who is not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. So whether somebody does have a tattoo or does not have a tattoo, or whether somebody does drink alcohol in some occasions or does not, whether somebody does watch a certain kind of movie or does not, or watches WWF, which is a violent, horrible, anti-Christian thing that should never be watched by any disciple, in my opinion. All right, whatever it is. All right, he says, who are we accountable to on all these issues according to this passage? God. So let God judge such things, okay? And don't you judge that thing. That doesn't mean you can't have an opinion. It just means that you need to allow somebody to have a different opinion in the church. Okay, what are we talking about? He's very specific here. Chapter 14, verse 1. What kind of matters are we talking about here? Disputable matters. Okay? The question of whether or not you need to, you have the right to not forgive somebody if they have not yet repented. That's a disputable matter. So we need to have grace and have a variety of opinions on that. And it's okay. In fact, maybe it's even healthy to have a variety of opinions on that. Okay? Why do we accept them? Because God has accepted them. And if God has accepted them, who are you to not accept them? So the weak should not criticize the strong. The strong should not criticize the weak. So which are you? Are you a person who, more often than not, probably is on the weak end? In other words, you have a relatively sensitive conscience. And a lot of things you are not willing to do, not that they're necessarily sinful, but you feel like, why would a Christian do that? Are you on that end of the spectrum? Or maybe you're on the end of the spectrum. It's like there's only a few things that you're that way. But in general, you're like, oh, come on. Que sera, sera. You know, where does it say in the Bible that you can't fill in the blank? Got that? All right. But the bottom line is all of us will find ourselves on one side or another on this issue, I guarantee you. Okay, between Jan and I'd say probably Jan tends to have a more sensitive conscience in more areas than I do. But there are areas, it's actually the case, there are areas where I have a more sensitive conscience than Jan. Not many, but there are some. All right, there's some areas which we totally agree. Like the whole Santa thing at church on Wednesday night, we were, no, that's bogus. So we agreed on that one. All right, here's the situation. This came up in our fellowship of churches. All right, our fellowship of churches. This came up in a church in southeastern Washington where a number of members of the church were reading in 1 Corinthians where it talked about women should not be praying without having a veil. And so they started teaching right there in the church that women need to be wearing a veil when they're praying. Now, according to what Paul's saying here, if you reach this conviction, woman, that you should be wearing a veil when you're praying, what should you do about that?
Wear a veil.
You should wear a veil when you're praying. Actually, we haven't finished reading chapter 14. It's really the second half of chapter 14 that would be used to answer that question. But the problem was they started making this a fellowship issue. It divided the church. I mean, it's just terrible. Don't do it. Don't do it. That church, as far as I know, pretty much fell apart because of this. Yeah. What? This is real stuff. This is real stuff, folks. You know, things that women can or cannot do in a worship situation. There's a lot of stuff. how, you know, where we should go on the whole acknowledging racial justice issues versus, you know, that there's a lot of things like this. There's a lot of stuff like this. Hmm?
Cup schisms. Separating the church between using one cup.
Oh, yeah, that's a Church of Christ thing. Church of Christ is famous for these silly ones like that. Yeah. All right, let's go on. I want to read a little farther. Were you going to make a comment or ask a question?
Yeah, I have a question. What's the meaning of the veil?
All right, there is a passage. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe, where you could read it. It's one of those difficult to interpret passages. I would say the vast majority of Christians today do not take that literally to mean that if a woman is praying without wearing a veil, that she's in sin. Read that passage. But if you take Paul quite literally in that passage, he seems to be saying that. Okay? I went to a Coptic church a couple years ago. I went to their services a few times. I was doing a paper. And in that church, the women sit on one side, the men sit on the other, and the women wear veils. And a number of Pentecostal churches, the women all wear veils at church. Okay? It's a disputable matter. Okay? So that's where that comes from. All right. Let me read on. So one person considers one day more sacred than another. Again, that's another thing that was big for them, but not for us. By the way, in Rome, that was a real thing. In Rome, the whole meat sacrificed idols, that was more like in the Greek churches in Greece and Asia. But this one here, that was a Roman thing. All right. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live to the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord both of the living and of the dead. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Here he's speaking to the strong Christian. I'm sorry. Excuse me. He's speaking to the weak Christian. All right? He's speaking to the weak Christian. All right? You have your convictions. That's fine. But why are you judging your brother that God is not judging? Okay, got it? Or do you treat them with contempt, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat? It is written, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of you will give an account of yourselves to God. All right. So issues that we might have is what kind of movie we can watch, what kind of social media we ought to, beyond dating sites, dating practices, okay, getting a tattoo, a piercing, the kind of clothes, especially I think women clothes and issues. Where are we crossing the line, and, you know, at church, and is that proper? There's an infinite number of things. What about going to a casino? What about a Christian gambling? What about missing church for a family event? Some people say you shouldn't. Other people say you should, you can, you can't. Playing poker for money. Dancing at a nightclub, eating at a bar. There is an infinite number of possible issues where one person would say a Christian should never do that. Another person says a Christian can do that as long as they do it in this way, in this context. Okay, got it? So we now know that those who are offended by the other Christian, because how can a Christian do that? They need to kind of take a breath and ask themselves, are you sure that the Bible is specifically condemning this activity? If you're not, then basically God's saying to you, don't judge. Hold to your convictions. Do not go to a movie that you feel, you know, that you shouldn't go to. Don't get a tattoo if you feel like Christians shouldn't get a tattoo. All right? And he's going to defend the rights of the weak. In fact, he's primarily defending the rights of the weak here in this passage. But he's also defending the rights of the strong, saying, be careful about judging. All right, got it? All right, so am I my brother's keeper?
Yes.
Not in this area. By the way, that's one of those tricky questions. All right, am I my brother's keeper? Well, no, I'm not my brother's keeper. I'm my brother's support. I'm my brother's a lot of things, but at least in this context, and by the way, I was asking a tricky question on purpose, knowing that people would say yes, and then knowing I would tell them they're wrong. So forgive me for playing a rhetorical trick on you. I'm not trying to make you look bad. That's not what I was doing, although maybe it was what I was doing because I'm sort of bad that way. But, okay, the bottom line is, when it comes to disputable matters, no, you are not. No, you are not. Now, you have every right to express your opinion and to explain to them why it offends you. All right? And then the second half of this thing is going to talk to that person and tell them that maybe they should just stop doing that right now. Not that it's wrong, but for the sake of that other person. All right? So you have a right to tell them that there's a reason they don't do this. And let them know that. But then leave the decision of whether or not they're going to, you know, go along with your feeling on that. All right? 13 through 23. What's on the screen here? Paul's advice to the weak Christian, do not judge your brother. But aren't I my brother's keeper? Not on disputable matters. All right? Your brother or sister belongs to God, not to you. The answer to him, always remember that. So in what areas might you be weak? There are things, I could go down the list for Jen and I. There are things that, by the way, on the whole Weak and Strong, Jen and I agree a lot more than we disagree. Honestly, it's true. It's a fact. All right, we're in line in most areas, but there's a few areas we're different on that. And I don't know. I have no idea if we're more like weak or strong. I don't know. I'm not even sure. I don't know. Okay? But just understand, you know, where you are, it quotes, weak. Where you, it's not because it's wrong, it's just because it's wrong for you. And he's going to defend later on, if it's wrong for you, then it's wrong for you, and it's wrong for you. Okay, got it? So let's read that. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. That's the main point. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Now he's talking to the strong. And the strong has a bigger obligation in this situation than the weak. The one who, for whom it is not a problem, all right, they have an obligation to the one to whom it is a problem. Now, what is that obligation? Well, let's see. Okay. All right. I'm convinced, verse 14, being fully persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself. So he's talking about the whole meat sacrificed idol thing. In this case, he is in this strong category. And for him, it doesn't bother him. He could even eat blood without it bothering him, although he won't because that was the decision in Acts 15. He won't do that. To him, he said, all food is clean. End of story. That's what Jesus said. I mean, did Jesus say it or not? Yeah, he did. Okay, there you go. End of story. Says, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person is unclean. Got that, folks? Listen to that verse right there. This is important. Strong person, remember this. All right? It says it right here. If anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is, quite literally, unclean. Which means, what about that thing? They shouldn't do it. They shouldn't look at it. They shouldn't go there. They shouldn't do that thing. Okay, got it? All right. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Let me go back to the thing with Zane. Here's how I apply that. I drink a beer every once in a while, okay? Zane never, literally, he lived with us for 8 or 9 months. I doubt he ever saw me actually drinking a beer, even one time. See? He's living in my house. He's living in my house and he never even saw me doing it. Got that? That's how careful I am. Okay? And we've been in situations where there were friends of ours who were alcoholics. And so we'd be in a restaurant with fellow disciples and people ordering a beer. I'm like, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Jan and I had a really bad mistake happen one time. We were Thanksgiving dinner. We kind of assumed, without asking carefully, whatever, you can correct me later, Jan, if I'm not exactly right. It's the principle, all right? But the bottom line is one of our guests basically got drunk. Sheesh. Okay. So we decided, you can correct me later, Jan, but we decided moving forward, if we have any alcohol at all on Thanksgiving, it will not be at the dinner. It'll be later. And anyway, but that's just to illustrate. It's not to prescribe what you ought to do. All right? But Jan, feel free to say something now. I cut you off twice already.
Well, I just want to say that we asked the parents if there was a problem that we serve alcohol with the dinner and everybody would just have one glass as the way we thought it was going to be. Yeah. But their daughter saw that there was plenty of wine left in the bottles, so she decided to continue helping herself. And we were too nice to say, isn't that enough? Nobody told her to stop.
Right. So what I'm getting from Jan is we are trying to put this passage into practice, but it was not wise enough the way we went about it. And so anyway, we regret that. We honestly do. Anyway, let me read on. Verse 16, therefore do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. In other words, just don't do it in front of that person. All right? So there might be a movie where the F-bomb gets dropped. And maybe you don't use the F-bomb, but the F-bomb kind of gets dropped at the movie. And for you, I don't use the F-bomb, but it's just that, you know, okay, fine, you can watch a movie like that. But if there's people in the room for whom it's just don't do it. What do you gain from watching a movie where people are dropping the F-bomb? It doesn't bother you, but it bothers somebody else that's there. What, you see what I'm saying? So whatever you feel about that, do not use your strength to cause somebody to stumble. That's what he's saying. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. I've skipped that. Oh, I shouldn't have skipped that. Second half of verse 15. That's the principle. Got that? See that? Verse 15, second half. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. It's not worth it. But they're just sensitive conscience. It's not even in the Bible. Okay. If that's your stand, they're going to hell, and that's your, okay, really, it's so great. You see what he's saying there, okay, got it? Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. He's not saying don't let them tell you that. He's saying just don't do it in front of them. Do it in the privacy of your home. Okay? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteous peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. I'm right on this, by the way, just so you know, officially, I am right, they're wrong, just so you know. Okay, but right, all food is clean, but it is wrong, W-R-O-N-G, for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to go to any movies or play cards ever again or buy any lottery tickets to the day you die or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. By the way, this is not like a strict, you know, don't take this too far. Like you can't ever talk about it? No, okay. He's saying, don't put it in their face. You know? You think that tattoos are okay? Well, don't get tatted all over your body. Come on, let's be real about it. There's people for whom tattoos. So how about just don't get any tattoos? Why not just do that? But I'm not going to tell you, you know. I'm weak in this area. I think tattoos are really stupid. That's just what I think. I'm just being honest with you. And I can't imagine why a Christian would do that. It's just, I can't imagine that. But I promise you, I will never judge you on that. But in this church, no. Just kidding. Just kidding. Do you have to see you later, Junior? Gotta go. That's not because of that statement, I'm pretty sure. Yeah. Okay. There you go. Alright, let me finish up. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he proves. Here we go. Verse 23. Maybe the most important verse we're going to read tonight. Here we go. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. If you cannot do it in faith, then just don't do it. If you're in a situation, dates, I've heard many situations where a sister's on a date and this brother is taking her into the situation and she feels uncomfortable. Sister, speak up. And brother, change your plans right away. Okay? Yeah. That's that section. All right, let me see. Advice to the strong. Strong versus weak is not good versus bad, right? This is not good versus bad Christian. Everybody is weak, in quotes, in some areas. Everybody's strong in some areas. Be willing to give up your freedom for the sake of the conscience of the weaker brother or sister. Okay? Now, there are other passages on this. In 2 Corinthians 8, he says something to the strong. He says, the weak do not get full right to trump everything you could possibly do. There's a limit to this principle that if it's going to cause somebody's conscience to be hurt, don't do it. There's a limit to that. But as a general rule, that's not the main emphasis of the scripture. Not at all. And as a general rule, it's don't offend somebody's conscience. The Bible does, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 10, defend the right of the person of strong conscience to not be completely ruled by the sensitive conscience person. All right, so we should be willing to not drink alcohol or listen to certain music or go to certain movies or to flaunt our tattoos or go to a casino to not wear revealing clothes. By the way, if you go to Africa, just keep half the clothes, women, keep half the clothes you have. Just don't even bring them with you when you go to Africa. Trust me, just don't do it, okay? Because if you go there, that's going to be a problem. Okay. By the way, men do not wear shorts in Africa. If you see somebody wearing shorts in Africa, it's a tourist. Men do not wear shorts in Africa.
I don't believe
that. In general.
In general?
In general.
That's really random.
I'm exaggerating.
Where did you go where people were wearing
shorts? All right. Parts of Africa.
Amazing.
All right. I'm exaggerating. Thank you. Malero, thank you for correcting me. I forgot there's an African person. He can. I'm exaggerating. So can something which is not sinful be sinful? Yes, it can be. In two senses. Number one, it may not be sinful, but it offends your conscience. And therefore, if you do it, it's for you, it's a sin. Also, something can be sinful that's not sinful if you do it in somebody's face and offend their conscience. So is it possible for something which is not sinful to be sinful? The answer is absolutely. Read Romans 14 and you'll see that that is the case. Do not ever allow yourself to be peer pressured into watching such and such movie, going to such and such place, and doing such and such activity. If it offends your conscience, speak up. Not to judge. You're not judging. You're helping that person to not be a stumbling block to you. Anyway, there's a bunch of other stuff, but I want to at least say a little bit about Romans 15. Not much. I don't have time. Two kinds of sin. It's sinful for the strong to do an otherwise unsinful thing if it could reasonably be thought to be a stumbling block to the weak. That's one kind of sin. Not sinful, but sinful. It's also sinful for the weak to do something which they believe is wrong in their heart. Okay? Unity in the body, Romans 15. All right, bear with one another and accept one another. I don't have much time to get into this. Actually, early on in our church, we did a whole series on one another passages. We did a whole lesson on bearing one another and accepting one another. All right, so let me just read this quickly. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the encouragement and endurance taught in the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises may be made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. And he starts the whole section where he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He's talking about Gentiles accept the Jews and all that stuff that they do that you don't like. Jews accept the Gentiles and all the stuff that they do that you don't like. So that's the specific context. All right, let me see. Here we go. So he says, bear with one another is basically some people you just don't like. Some people have habits that just bug you. All right. By the way, you do not have to be friends with everybody in the church, but you have to bear with them. All right. You have to tolerate their things that just drive you crazy. All right. That's what you need to do. And then accepting one another has to do with these disputable matters. Accepting people that have a different opinion from you. All right. On politics, on clothing, on disputable matters. We need to accept one another. We need to accept differences. We need to accept those who strongly disagree with us. We also need to accept that John has gone well over his time and he needs to stop right now. So I'm just going to go ahead and stop, even though I really want to talk about Romans 15 and 16. I'm just going to stop right now. Thank you for tolerating.
There's not next week.
Nope. No, we're not going to do another. Nope. We're done. I've got some great notes. They're at my website. All right. Our priestly duty is to share our faith with the lost, because we don't intercede for God between each other. We're not priests for each other. We don't need priests. Oh, but they need priests. Those people need priests. You're their priest. You're their priest. All right. And yes, we can counsel each other. God gives us authority to do discipling. Yes.
What if someone believes that what they're doing is something that's disputable? So that's something we don't need to force, like necessarily agree on, but in reality, it is something that's non-disputable.
Right. Then that's when you take a stand. Right. Remember, the very beginning of this section, he says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. If it's not a disputable matter, that's a completely different thing. You handle it in a completely different way. Yeah. Now, of course, what is disputable and not disputable? That's it. Okay. Life is complicated. Christianity is complicated. Everything's complicated. But this is something where everybody can agree, at least in principle, that it's a disputable matter. All right? So the whole one cup thing. Who mentioned the one cup thing? Yeah, I mean, some people would say that's not a disputable matter, which is so ridiculous I can't believe it, but yeah.
But, for example, the Pharisees believed that what they were doing was non-disputable and that the law had to be followed strictly and that that was the only way to salvation.
Yeah.
So somebody that doesn't believe that, what's the dynamic between the two? At what point do you know who is right and who is wrong?
The Bible. Now, that's easier said than done. I say that as if that end of story, easy to figure out. It's not. All right? But, it, for example, let's say somebody says, yeah, it's okay to pray Jesus into your heart. That's good enough. No, it's not. And we're not going to, you know, this does not apply in that situation. Somebody says it's okay to have sex with people you're not married to. No, this passage is useless about that issue. This passage is not helpful about that. Somebody says you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. This passage is not helpful about that question because this does not even apply to that question. Now, there will always be questions about which we could dispute whether it's disputable or not. Well, okay. Welcome to the real world. Yeah. But if you personally are convinced biblically this is a biblical stand, then do not apply this passage to that situation. Okay? Yeah. What a great question. Okay, we're done.
Any other questions?
All right, you're invited to watch the DVR, the decisive game three of the...
Back to the game.
Oh, what's wrong?
We're going to the movies.
Oh, well, you can go to the movies.
Go to the movies.
But
we're not going to the movies.
You're not? All right. Anyway, we're done. I'll just do a really quick prayer here. Thank you, God.